Greetings this morning in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here this morning. And today we'll be going on into Matthew chapter 3 and looking at John the Baptist. Let's kneel together for prayer. Father, we bow here before you. We come to you in the name of Jesus. We acknowledge that we are needy. Lord, we confess that we need you. We ask for your presence, your Holy Spirit, to fill, to guide us, and to be with us here this morning and to guide every thought and heart. Lord, that you would, we do thank you for your goodness. We acknowledge that you are a good God. That every good thing that we experience, it comes from you. This nice morning, the sunshine, the many rich blessings, we thank you for. So we just ask, Lord, would you your word from the Bible to our hearts? Do you pray for any of your blessing and recover, heal? So we just thank you again and praise you and ask your presence here. There was one thing on my mind that I'm not sure I made it clear enough in the last sermon, as we talked about the Old and New Testament or the Old and New Covenant. And I didn't use this term, but there's something that you may have heard and you may not have, but I'll write it up here for you. And some people refer, when they talk about a certain way of looking at the Bible, the flat Bible. And that the idea there is that everything in the Old and the New Testament applies to us in the same way, or in a similar way, maybe that it did to the Jews in the Old Testament. But in our understanding of the Scriptures, and I'll give us some Bible verses to look at here in a little bit, but the New Testament is God's final word to it. Now, if we have questions about something, and we might find verses that apply in the Old Testament, we might find verses that apply to the subject in the New Testament, if somehow we come up seeing a difference there, the New Testament is God's final will and testament to those in the New Covenant, to the believers in Jesus Christ. If we want to find God's will for our lives today, we're going to find it in the New Testament, not in the Old. So in that sense, the Bible isn't flat. The Old Testament and the New Testament are on the same level, if you will. But rather, the New Testament is much higher. And those that fail to understand that end up with many wrong doctrines and practices. You know, when we believe something wrong, it inevitably ends up in our practice, how we do things. And so there's just some examples that I might throw out here that come from this flat Bible theology, if you will. That's just war, justifying war, divorce and remarriage, polygamy, abstaining from certain meats, or Sabbath keeping. All of these have to be argued and defended from the Old Testament, not the New. You know, it's very clear in the New Testament, it tells us that we are to love our enemies. We are forbidden to harm others, to hurt them in any way. That's what God tells us in the New Testament. And if we go back into the Old, we find that sometimes He commanded them to go to war. And so it could give quite a bit of confusion. It could, if we have a flat Bible theology where one is on the same plane as the other, it can end up causing a lot of wrong doctrine and wrong practice. Now, of course, as I said the last time, I would highly recommend reading the Old Testament. It is the Word of God. It is where we learn things about God that we wouldn't know otherwise. We learn so much from the Old Testament, and if you weren't here, you can listen to that other sermon. I won't go back into that. But the Old Testament is not to be ignored or disregarded as useless and unnecessary, but it is not the pattern for our life. It was a pattern for the Jewish life, for the before Christ came, a shadow of things to come. So maybe you're wondering, well, how can you say that? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so, and I think I read that the last time, but just again, looking at it, how that God in times past, he spoke through the prophets. That's what the Old Testament prophecy after prophecy, prophets, the men of God rising up and speaking the word of God. And that is how the people were spoken to from God. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. And when Jesus says something, we better obey. If Jesus says divorce and remarriage is wrong, it doesn't matter what you dig out of the Old Testament, it is wrong. Because that is the final will of God. Okay, let's look at another scripture in Hebrews as well, in chapter 8. And we'll start reading in verse 6 here. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that, he saith, a new covenant hath he made, the first old, now which decayeth and waxeth old, is ready to vanish away. So here we have some very clear terminology of something new being established and something old being put away. It's very clear. And if we don't get that right in our theology, our practice is going to end up wrong as well. So I wasn't sure if I was clear enough on that the last time. I know I talked quite a bit about it, and yet I'm not sure if I cooked it down simple enough in that way, so I just thought I should go over that again. How would you like, for an example, if all the rules in your courtship carried over into your marriage, would that be great? Hands off, always needing a chaperone, 8 o'clock curfew or whatever, would that be a good marriage? I don't think so. So does that mean courtship is wrong? No, it's temporary. It's necessary for a time, but only until the fullness of time comes, when there can be a wedding. And then those certain kinds of shadows of things to come are not necessary anymore, and certain restrictions aren't necessary anymore. And of course, every analogy breaks down, but there's some similarities there where God had put something in place until Jesus, his son, came. Until the full sacrifice, before there were offerings of sheep and goats and bulls and all kinds of different sacrifices, blood sacrifices. But all of it was just pointing forward to when Jesus was going to be here. There were a lot of washings and things that they did, many external sacraments, if you will, that they did to all of them had a purpose, but they're not found in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. And when the Bible in the New Covenant speaks about something, that is what we need to get. So anyway, just for something to help you remember that, flat Bible theology. Well, we believe the New Testament has a much higher. It is the final will of God given to us. Okay, let's read in Matthew chapter 3 now. And we'll read verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 12. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Okay, that's all the further we're going today. But just looking here at John the Baptist coming and preaching. If you remember the last time we talked about 400 years of silence. For 400 years, there hadn't been a prophet that rose up and preached and spoke the word of God to them. Just silence in that regard. Now, throughout that time, there was the reading of the law, time and again. There were some very zealous people through that time. But I can just imagine, as the word got around, you know, there's a prophet. He's out there in the desert, close to the Jordan River, and people came. People came to him. You know, he was out there in the wilderness. Most of the prophets, or many of the prophets before, were in the temple, or at least close there. But here he was, out there in the wilderness, strange-looking fellow, eating grasshoppers and locusts. But I believe what John said struck deep into the heart of those. Now, they'd heard the reading of the law. They heard God's word. And you know, any time that that happens, there's always the problem where there's sin, and there's a continuing in darkness, and yet somehow along the side there's the reading of God's word week after week. There's this recognition that what God's word says and where I'm at, and it causes this feeling of maybe condemnation, of guilt, of wanting what is right and yet not finding what it takes to live that. And so I think most of these people probably heard the rabbis teach in the synagogue. They heard the reading of God's word. But here, as they went out into the wilderness and they listened to this fiery man preaching, he laid his finger exactly what was going on in their heart. He was able to touch it and to speak directly to that. It wasn't only about creeds and rituals, but it was about the real heart issues that were going on inside. The things that they were deeply troubled about, John was able to speak directly to that. And as he spoke to their needs, he had a solution. He had something to do about it. And his message was, repent. Repent. His message was a message of repentance, a call to repent. A call to repentance. And that call, I believe, still rings down through the ages. We need the message of repentance. Today, where things are amiss, where we find things in our life as they shouldn't be, where sin has control, where we have done wrong, we must repent. You know, repentance is an action word. It's a word of turning from one thing to something else. Some dictionaries would say a changing of the mind. Repentance is turning. Changing. A changing of the mind and actions. You know, we can't really have a true change of mind unless the actions follow. Those two go together when there's genuine repentance. And it's not only a turning from doing wrong, but also a turning to doing what's right. You know, repentance is not a New Year resolution. It's a deep sorrow and remorse for our wrong, for our sin, for our shortcoming, for our transgression against God. There's this deep sorrow, remorse, and repentance. You know, true godly repentance plows deep in the heart, and it does a lasting work. It's not just one of those things where we decide we're going to try to do better, but it's a deep sorrowing. Godly repentance plows deep within the heart, and it does a lasting work. True repentance is devoid of pride. There's no pride there in someone that has true repentance. There's brokenness. The self has been dethroned where there's true repentance. True repentance is broken. It's tenderhearted. It's humble. Self is on the cross where true repentance has taken place. True repentance works godliness within and also a deep God consciousness. All of a sudden, the focus shifts from self to realizing and that God notices me. God cares about me. And where there's forgiveness of sins, there's just this gratitude that goes with that. It gives us a lofty view of God and His goodness while also opening our eyes to how needy we are. True repentance brings us to our knees in a broken way, and God looks very big and we look very small. When we are big and God is small, our problems are huge and God is small, something is wrong. Repentance here is the first step to the kingdom. You know, John's message was repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and there's something that needs to be made ready for that. And you know, it was necessary at that time that there was this message of repentance because Jesus was coming. And today it's no different. Jesus cannot come without the message of repentance, without the preparing of the way for the King. Verse 3, it says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. We must prepare the way for the Lord. And repentance is that message. Is that the soil of our heart must be softened. It must be plowed. You know, the Lord will not come in where the heart and the soil is rocky and obstinate and hard. We have to prepare the way for the Lord. Simon, if you remember the story of him, he invited Jesus to his house, wanted him to come there for supper. But he didn't prepare his heart. Things didn't go well for him that evening, did they? He had some judgmental thoughts there against Jesus and against Mary when she came. He hadn't prepared his heart. He wanted Jesus to come. Amen. He wanted Jesus to have supper with him. But he hadn't prepared his heart. There wasn't any repentance in the man's life, as I see it. Something was missing. He hadn't prepared the way for the Lord. And I don't think it's any different today. Maybe we want to invite Jesus to come for supper in our heart. But have we prepared the way? Has the soil been softened in our heart? Has the rocky, obstinate things that have been there, have they been removed? Is there a smooth way, a softness for the Lord to come and enter in? I believe it is the first step to the kingdom. Without repentance, I don't think we'll see the kingdom. You know, in Nazareth there, Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he opened the scroll and he read from Isaiah. Beautiful passage describing himself. But they hadn't prepared the way. They hadn't softened their hearts. There hadn't been any repentance. And they ended up wanting to stone him and throw him off over the edge of the cliff, because there wasn't any preparation. There he was, the most wonderful and marvelous opportunity that man has ever had in life, to have the Creator stand and read about himself from the Word of God. What a glorious moment. But they hadn't prepared the way. Their heart wasn't softened. There wasn't any repentance. And they wanted to stone and kill the very one that had created them, and the very one that could buy them redemption and eternal life. The first and the foremost step to the kingdom is repentance. And John came preaching that. And people, it resonated with their heart. They knew that's what we need. That was the need. Repentance. Verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So these people came from everywhere. And I looked at the map, but I didn't really try to figure out how many miles or kilometers it would have been. But it was a long way. Some of these people traveled a long distance to hear this man. And as the word spread, more people came. They came by the droves to hear this man preach a message of repentance, a message of turning from sin. I'm sure some of them came because they were weary. Some of them were sin sick and they wanted answers. And they were convinced that maybe if they go here, they can find some answers to their life's problems, to the difficulties that they're facing. And they went. I'm also sure that some of them went because They heard about it. And it sounded kind of unique and interesting. And they just went because they wanted to see what was going on. Everybody's talking about it. And so they wanted to see because they were curious. See this strange man preaching this sermon, this fiery sermon of repentance. And they wanted to see. But whatever the reason was, it seems when they got there and they heard those piercing words, it struck a chord with their heart. Whatever the reason was, they went. They heard something that ministered to the very deep needs within their heart. And they were convicted. They were smitten with the truth and the power of God's word. And again, you have to remember, for 400 years, there had been a longing that somebody, a prophet of God, would stand up and preach and give a word, a clear word from the Lord. And now here it was, 400 years later, here was a word from the Lord, clear, loud, and convicting. And they were, some of them, I'm sure, were very desperate to have something done about their condition. You know, at the end of John's sermon there, confession time began. It says here that they and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So he preached a message of repentance. There's a need for repentance. There's a need for turning from sin, a need for repentance. And they came over there to the water to be baptized, and they started confessing. These sins just came out. The things that were wrong in their life. Confession time. They started opening their hearts. They came confessing their sins, the Bible tells us. You know, some of these things had probably laid on their conscience for years. And so here they came. And they started out came the difficulties in their life that they had faced and hadn't responded right. And they just started confessing and opening up and were baptized. When repentance takes place, repentance and confessing of sins go together. When God does that work in our heart and we soften our heart and we open our heart to the Lord and there's this repentance, all of a sudden the burdens, the things that have been on our heart that are weighing us down come out. Now we want to talk about them. We want to get them off of our heart. We want God to do something with them. And so we bring them out and lay them in the open. You know, sin and guilt are an unbearable weight that some try to carry. Confessing in broken repentance removes that horrible weight of sin. There's something that happens, and every one of you that has done that knows exactly what I'm talking about. As you open your heart, and we start confessing, and we own up to wrong and to sin, and lay those things out before the Lord, all of a sudden, it's like this horrible weight is just lifted. Or, as Pilgrim's Progress says, it rolled away, it rolled down the hill. And that's literally what it feels like. There's this terrible burden of sin that is suddenly removed when there's repentance, brokenness, and confession of sin. The weight of sin and all that guilt that has been weighing upon our heart is suddenly, that is an amazing privilege that we have as New Testament believers. I don't think we realize or understand the value and the beauty of having a clear conscience, having no longer having that weight of sin weighing us down, gripping our heart, burdening us, and day by day we drag that weight around with us. It is unnecessary. We don't need it, and we can be set free. Repentance and confession. What a blessing when that huge burden is lifted and gone. No longer ours. All right, in verse 7 it says, But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So here were some men that came to see what was going on. And John knew their heart condition. He called them a generation of vipers. And these were men that were pretending to be holy. There was a pretense of holiness and righteousness in their life. They wore the right clothing, maybe, as the priests did back then, or the Pharisees. But their heart condition was nowhere close to God. And while they pretended to be holy, there was no reality of that holiness in their life. And John called them a generation of vipers. Hey, what a strong word of rebuke. Sounds very much like some of the Old Testament prophets, doesn't it? But he says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In John's mind, there was this imminent wrath that was coming. There was a pending doom on everyone that didn't repent. And he held that up. And he told them to repent, to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Let something in your life show that you're holy people. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Repentance in our life brings fruit. Mark it down. If there is genuine repentance, there will be fruit. There will be the fruit of holiness in our lives if there is the genuine fruit of repentance. Genuine repentance does a work in the heart that all can see. Something changes in the way we act, the way we speak. Everything about us changes when there is true repentance. Now, it is true that God has to continue working on us day by day, and we're not perfect when we repent. And maybe God deals with us in a certain specific area of our life, and there's another area that still needs a lot of purifying. I realize that. But when we repent, something happens. Something that works with us, that meets us, that is around us on a day-to-day basis. They know when true repentance has taken place, because repentance brings fruit. And that's what John wanted to see from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Prove to me that there has been repentance. Prove to me that you are holy people. John wanted to see change, and he wanted to see good fruit. Another thing he addressed here is their notion that they had some kind of good standing with God because of who they were. They were the children of Abraham. Now, of course, I don't think any of us claim to be Jews here today. We're all Gentiles. And we're so thankful that the gospel has. But, you know, we're not exempt from that mentality or that kind of thing. Being in a certain family or going to the best church cannot make us Christians. And it doesn't make us Christians. Just because we go somewhere to a certain church that we believe is a good church doesn't make salvation for us. Being part of a godly family that everybody sees as a godly family doesn't mean that I myself have assurance. Going to the right church doesn't make us a Christian any more than sleeping in the garage makes us. Something has to happen. And that was the message that John was bringing. Something must change deep inside. And bearing fruits, the fruits of holy living, is not only for a few spiritual minded people. It's not only for those that seem to be more spiritual in the congregation that need to have the fruit of holy living. It is the only way to the kingdom of heaven. And if we plan to be a part of that kingdom, to be in that kingdom, our life must have holy living as a part of it. You know, in talking with people, witnessing or asking them about their walk with the Lord, it's very typical to hear that I go to church. That's one of the first things they'll say when you ask if they're a Christian. Why go to church? Or there's quite a few times that I've heard that my father is a preacher, or my father and my grandfather were both preachers, as if that would ensure salvation for them, as if that would make them a Christian. But that doesn't make anyone a Christian. We must, for ourselves, enter the kingdom by repentance, confession, amendment of life, and of course, faith in Jesus Christ. But the reason I'm not stressing on that right now, it's definitely in my theology, is because we're talking about someone that was preparing the way for the Lord. We're talking about the essentials of having the Lord come into our hearts. There are some things that are necessary, and it's more than just raising our hand or praying a sinner's prayer. It takes a deep work within, a work of repentance, a work of breaking our heart, breaking up the fallow ground, and preparing the way for the Lord. John's call is to bring forth fruit, undeniable evidence that you have repented from your former selfish living. A true repentance. All right, in verse 10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, and therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." I love this metaphor. Some people could think of going out and chopping down a tree by the roots, and if because of what the Bible says here. But this is talking about going to the very depths of our being, laying the axe to the root of the tree. There's a big difference between a pruning shear and an axe at the root of the tree. A big difference. And too many times, when we face problems in life, we want to get the pruning shear out. When there's sin and there's bad fruit, the pruning shear comes out and clips the bad fruit off, hoping not to see any more. But John's call was to bring out the axe and lay it to the root of the tree. Because if you take the axe to the root of the tree, there will not be bad fruit. Because the root, very strong call here. When we use the pruning shear and we clip a little here and a little there, it looks good for a little while. But it's going to grow back. And it's going to become evident. Shear was the only thing. And John says the axe has to be taken to the very root, all the way down. This is a call to deal with things. God knows that when we deal with things on a heart level and allow Him to deal with, you know, the law, we talked about the old and the new. The law primarily addressed, that was the primary thing, washings, sacrifices, abstaining from this and that. It was very much about externals. There are a few things like not coveting. That's dealing with heart there. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's dealing with heart issues. But for the most part, it was you're not supposed to steal. If you see it, you know, you're not supposed to steal it. If you're angry, you're not supposed to kill. It dealt with the externals. But in the New Testament, God works on a very different level, as we read in Hebrews. He's doing something new, writing His law, stamping that on the very center and the depth of our being, so that when the Word of God is in there, what flows out comes from a transformed life, something that has the living Word of God dwelling within. And I think that's one of the big differences between the old and the new, is the difference between trying to work on man from the outside in versus working from the inside out, as the New Testament does, where Now God starts by writing His law in our heart, and then out of our heart flows, as we know, Jesus tells us that what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, what we do. So the kingdom message is that we must deal with the root. We must put the axe to the root of the tree. And when the axe is laid to the root of the tree, the fruit will change. It's going to do something with the fruit. You know, murder is wrong, but it begins with anger, hatred, unforgiveness, and resentment. And when those things are in the heart, and they're allowed to sit there and fester and stir and work, eventually there's going to be fruit. Hurting someone, killing someone, hateful words, because it was allowed to be in there. And the root, the axe wasn't laid to the root. What came out was not good. The two are so connected. We cannot just simply take the pruning shear. You know, if the heart issues are dealt with, if the axe is put to the root of the tree, murder. You know, just looking at Cain, from reading the scriptures, we realize that he was angry for a while before he killed his brother. God tried to help him deal with the root problem there. But had he dealt with what was going on in his heart, he would have never killed his brother. And so it's just a good thing for us to consider what goes on in our heart is going to bear fruit in our life. And we might not end up killing our brother, but it comes out in ways that are not right. You know, the love of the world has thousands of ways to express itself. And unless we lay the axe to the root of the problem, we're going to wear out the best of pruning shears. It just, again, the axe. And there are so many thousand ways of that fruit to express itself. Covetousness can be pruned on time and again. But if the axe is not put to the root, it will always pop up somewhere else with a new face. The axe has to be laid to the root of the tree, or it's going to come back up. And it's just going to have a different face. You know, John's call is to radically deal with the flesh and sin. And the reason is, Jesus is coming. And the way had to be made. And it's really no different today. Jesus has a desire to enter and live and dwell in my temple and your temple. There has to be repentance, confession. In verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So here's where John narrows his message down to. Somebody is coming after me. Somebody greater than I. Somebody that is, I'm not even worthy. That's how John saw himself in light of Jesus coming. And while this baptism here was of repentance, and again, I think this is something that we desperately need. And I know we don't have a separate baptism for repentance, and I don't think we need a separate baptism for repentance. But nonetheless, the need for laying the axe to the root of the tree and repenting and preparing the way for the Lord is just as necessary today as it was back then. And he, it says, is going to baptize you, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When Jesus comes, there's something that's going to happen within your heart that is far greater than just the freedom or the forgiveness of sin. And I think when they confessed their sins, I believe they felt freedom. I believe they felt relief from those things that they had confessed and repented of. But there's something that's coming that's greater. Jesus is going to do a work that will build a fire within your heart, that will burn with a mighty flame within. And that should be the testimony of us as believers. There should be something kindled within by Jesus Christ. He says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. The picture here is of someone coming, and there's a pile of wheat and chaff mixed together. Maybe somebody has beaten it as they do, or as they used to do. They still do in some places. And the wheat and the chaff is all together. Now, in Africa, it's not unusual to see them with their big bowl or calabash, whatever they have, to dump it from one bowl into the next, and the wind blows the chaff away. But here it gives a picture of someone coming with a fan, a big fan, and he's blowing, he's creating this turbulence, and the chaff is just blowing away. It remains. And John says that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes. There's some chaff and there's some wheat. And somehow in this whole scheme of things, we get to choose whether we're wheat or whether we're chaff. It's not as if we're stuck with being chaff when we really want to be wheat. John's message was, do something. Repent. And in John and also in Jesus, as they talk time and again, eternity was a reality to them. We can tend to forget that. Or maybe it's not popular to talk about hell, to talk about eternal flames, torment. But John saw it, and he was desperate about it. Jesus saw it. And we'll be looking at that later on, where Jesus talks about plucking out your eye or chopping your hand off. These are drastic measures, but it's so much better than ending up being some of the chaff that is burned with fire. That is. So in their mind, they saw this wonderful salvation that we heard about, was it last Sunday? And on the other side, the chaff being burned, a horrible time. When those which refuse to be wheat will be thrown into that fire and burned up. And it's not just this burning and a poof and then it's gone. But the Bible tells us everlasting punishment. I don't think we can fathom those words. When we think of a long time, we think of a grandmas or grandpas that are 90, 80, 90 years old. That's a long time. They've lived a long time, right? There's no comparison. So John, as he preached his message, there was a burden that the King of Kings is coming. And also that if you reject this King of, the wheat's going to be gathered into the barn, but the chaff is going. So I guess in closing here, I don't see repentance as something we do one time at our conversion. Amen. It is necessary. When we repent, we open our heart to the Lord, we confess our sins, and we find peace and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, there is a need for repentance and confession in making a way for the Lord. But throughout life, we find ourselves failing. We find ourselves sinning. And when we do, for the believer, repentance is a process of life for the Christian. We must repent. May God bless you.